Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, and we will read the last four verses of this chapter. I had initially hoped to cover these four verses together. The more I looked at the four verses, the more my concentration went on to verse 11. And the more I concentrated on verse 11, the more my concentration went really to one word, which is at the beginning of verse 11. But we'll read verses 11 to 14 for context. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so reads God's blessed word to us. Well, as I said, when I was looking at verse 11, I'd settled on doing verse 11 for tonight, and I was going to. I had a three-part outline for verse 11. It's the idea I was going to entitle the sermon "Time to Awake," and my 3 points were the resource to awaken, which is the knowledge. The requirement to awaken, which is high time, and then the reason to awaken, salvation nearer. But I'm just going to focus really on the first point of verse 11, which is the resource to awaken, which is the knowledge. So we could call the sermon the knowledge of God, although that might give the impression we're talking about the knowledge that God has, or the gift of knowledge that God has given us, something like that. Maybe you can think of something far better than that. But that's the idea. The resource to awaken, the resource that is given to us to awaken out of the sleep of sin, out of the death sleep of sin. What is that resource? What is that God has given us so that we might depart from the ignorance that is in the world? And it's that knowledge that God has given us, that gift of knowledge, that blessed truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, shall set you free." And we have been set free. And that text goes on to say, "If therefore the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the Lord Jesus Christ had set us free from the ignorance and the blindness and the vanity of this world. He has given us the truth. He has given us a sight of the reality of the eternal world. And he's brought us out of the emptiness and the blindness of the world that is dominated by darkness. So, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at this blessed subject of the knowledge that God has given us. And it's just in that phrase. And that, now the emphasis in the clause is, and that knowing the time. And it goes on to really the same point, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. But it's just that phrase, this idea of knowing. And in fact, the verb knowing, this verb knowing is used more times in Romans than in any other New Testament book. Not necessarily, I didn't check up the word know, but this word knowing. There's a knowingness in Christianity. God has given us a knowing mind. We know the truth. We're not in ignorance. We know the word of God. And we can say, can't we, as believers, the more that we meditate on the word of God, the more blessed we are. The more that we dig in, the more we understand, the more that the ignorance is is taken away, and the light of God's word goes into our mind, the more that this knowing, the more that this knowledge enlivens us. The word of God says that we are quickened by the word of God. We are born again, not of perishable seed, but by the word of God. It's this knowledge that's been given to us, this blessed knowledge, that has given us these blessings. So again, this fits very much into the context of this passage, because this is central. We do what we do in this chapter, in the previous chapter, in the chapter ahead, because of what we have learned of Christ, because of what he has shown us. So therefore, let us look in the rest of our time at this subject. Negatively, iniquity abounds where knowledge is lacking. Sin or transgression or iniquity abounds where knowledge is lacking. Hence, in Psalm 14, it says, the question is asked, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Why? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. The same, almost the exact same verses in Psalm 53 and verse 4. And the psalmist here is asking the question, they must have no knowledge, they must have no understanding if they're doing this, if they're the enemies of God's people, and if they do not call upon God, it must be because they have no knowledge. Which is interesting from a Calvinistic point of view, isn't it? Because what the psalmist is saying here is we must have knowledge before we'll call on God. It's not that out of the blue we call on God and then God gives us knowledge. No, God must give us the understanding. God must give us a degree of comprehension before we will even call upon him. Because the unregenerate state is typified by ignorance, by a lack of knowledge. That's why we should never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Just even in Grafton Street the last few weeks, what we've started to do is just bring a couple of texts with us and just hold the texts up. Just hold the biblical text up. And show people the Word of God so that if they don't read the tracts, at least they're going to read one verse of Scripture. Because what does the Bible say? That the entrance of thy Word giveth light. And again, in the context of our passage, what Paul is saying to the Romans is, you know this. Knowing the time, knowing that it's high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because you know. You are not in bondage to iniquity. You have been given a degree of knowledge. But he goes on to expand this in chapter 15, but I'll refer to that in a few minutes. Thomas Watson says this, when you can find a serpent without a sting, or a leopard without spots, then may you expect to find a wicked world without hatred to the saints. Piety is the target which is aimed at, and he's referring to this phrase, who eat up my people, and I'm quoting this for a particular reason. The world pretends to hate the godly for something else, but the ground of the quarrel is holiness. The world's hatred is implacable. Anger may be reconciled, hatred cannot. You may as soon reconcile heaven and hell as the two seeds. And he makes a very important point here. The reason why the world hates God and his people is because of the issue of holiness. What is that grounded in? The lack of understanding of the need for holiness. The people in the world say, who is the Lord? To quote the words of Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should serve him? It's a lack of understanding of who God is. It's a lack of the fear of God. So hence, In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, it says in verse 7, actually. And then in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, we have been given this knowledge. We can say with Paul to the Romans, we know the time. Because we've been given knowledge. We've been given the gift of understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ describes it this way to the apostles. To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them on the outside, they are in darkness. Things are spoken to them in parables so that they may be seeing and never perceiving. You see, we've been given a great gift, haven't we? We have been given the wonderful gift of knowing the truth. So we shouldn't be asleep. Again, going back to the context of Romans 13. We have no excuse to be asleep. We know the time. We know it is high time to awake out of sleep. In fact, in Proverbs 1:29, it says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." I said to somebody recently, it's something I say quite often, to be honest, and I said to the person, you know, if you were going on any journey, you would check everything out. And I said, the one journey in your life, which is the biggest journey, is the life from birth to death. And the Word of God claims to have the answers to all these things of why I exist, where I'm going, and you won't even check it out. Well, Proverbs 1:29 is the answer, isn't it? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Look briefly at Proverbs chapter 2. The first few verses of Proverbs 2 are very helpful in this context. Proverbs 2, we won't read all the verses for the sake of time, but just pick one or two out. Verse 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest," this is the one who wrote speaking to his son. "Yea," verse 3, "if thou criest after knowledge," or the margin says discernment, "and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's an exhortation for us. Do we cry after discernment or knowledge? Do we lift up our voice for understanding? Do we say to God in our prayers, "Lord, teach me. Help me to understand more of your word. Help me to understand more of Christ, to see Christ in the scriptures." I mean, I hope you didn't miss that in the psalm that we sung, and maybe you did miss it. That psalm is Christ speaking. And Christ realizing his vindication from God. You see, if you sang those words from your own perspective, you missed the beauty. And here in Proverbs 2, we're being exhorted to literally cry after knowledge. So when Paul says to the Romans, knowing the time, this principle of knowledge, this jewel of knowledge that we are to cry out for and we're to long for. And if we seek it, and it personifies knowledge, if thou seekest her as silver. So it's a real attractive picture for a man. First of all, it's a woman, and then it's silver. So whatever stirs a man's heart, whether it be the feminine principle or the riches, do you seek understanding as you would seek a beautiful woman? Do you seek knowledge as you would seek for riches? This is what's been said. If you give yourself to these things, again, as Paul said to Timothy, that phrase has been coming back to me time and time again in the last few weeks, give yourself. So that we're not just, you know, the Bible is not just a pastime, like a hobby. You know, where we, every once in a while, we pick it up as a sort of a, this is what I do. Well, no, we get into the Word of God. We cry out for it. We long for it. And the promise is in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you approach it this way, then you will find it. Why? Because God is the one that gives, verse 6. He is the giver. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And there's other points there, but that's enough. Adam Clark actually gives a good synopsis of this proverb, just to briefly mention this. He says, the teacher promises his pupil the highest advantages. If he will follow the dictates of wisdom, verses 1 to 9, he shall be happy in its enjoyment, verses 10 and 11. He shall be saved from wicked men, verses 12 to 15. From the snares of bad women, verses 16 to 19. He will be a companion of the good and the upright, and be safe and be in safety in the land when the wicked shall be rooted out of it. Now, we could go through the whole book of Proverbs. I think there's at least 42 references just to knowledge in Proverbs, but we're not going to spend any more time in Proverbs, but just that what we've looked at, the great need to seek knowledge and the great need to seek knowledge and understanding. We have to seek it. We have to long for it. We have to cry after it. But then thirdly, a verse from Ecclesiastes. The superior blessing of wisdom and knowledge. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12 says, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. See what the writer in Ecclesiastes is doing here, what Solomon is doing. He's saying, wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. And you could say, well, either one will do. But then he shows the excellency of knowledge. That wisdom giveth life. This is what money can't do. Wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Money can defend you outwardly, but it cannot give you life. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12, gives you life. It changes you internally. It enlivens you. It makes you a different man. When I was young, I was quite a rebel, as some of you know. And one of my teachers in school once said to me, you will never become anything. And he was right from what he could see. Because I rejected, at that age, education, I was rejecting knowledge. And his conclusion was that you are going down a bad road. I was not seeking life. He was right. And thank God a number of years later I met the same teacher. I was able to say something of Christ, something of the gospel, something to show him that I'd been changed from that person that he knew. The problem with so many people today is they're living for their own desires and not seeking the knowledge of God. We have been given the great blessing, brethren, of living a life where we learn more and more of God. So that, as Paul says to the Romans, knowing the time, we know the secret things of the Lord. We know those things that God has given us. Fourthly, the absence of knowledge leads to spiritual and moral bondage. The absence of knowledge, or the absence of knowing, to bring it back to Romans, the absence of knowing leads to spiritual and moral bondage. Isaiah 5 verse 13 says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." The big issue back then, you see, it's never been any different, has it? It's the same thing, even 700 BC, it's the same issue. Religion had become for them an act. It had become a pretense. We turn up to the synagogue. We do our bit, and we're all the time we're thinking what we're going to do afterwards. We fill in our time, but God says here through Isaiah, they've gone into captivity, and this is even before the captivity. They'd already gone into spiritual captivity. Spiritual and moral bondage, because they'd no knowledge of God. They'd no knowledge of the Holy One. But positively, the knowledge of God will lead to peace with God. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now here's the point. What does our nation need? It needs the knowledge of the Lord. Because when people know the Lord, they will and are changed. And again, going back to the idea of disseminating, as someone once said, that if godly materials are disseminated throughout society, it will change society. Why? Because knowledge does that. And the truth of God will do that. So there's tracks here. There's tracks all over the place. Take some as you go tonight. Leave them on the train. Leave them on the bus. Hand them to people. Why? Because the knowledge of the Lord will change people. The problem is the lack of understanding. Sometimes we can fall into the trap, can't we? Of thinking that people know what we know. They don't. They don't know what we know. Yes, we know that many willingly reject, and by nature all do. But they need to understand. They need to be educated. They need to be trained up. That's why the word of God, why Paul says to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Sometimes think I'd love to get a big loudspeaker over the city of Dublin where no one could get to it. And just the word of God, just, you know, so that they would just hear the word of God. I remember one time up in Carrickfergus. It was the strangest open air meeting I was ever involved in. And I was told in advance, I don't know, Clett, were you with me at this one, but they set up in Carrickfergus, obviously there's a harbour. Yeah, Carrickfergus Harbour. And set up, and it was a couple of brethren, actually, and they set up two huge speakers on one side of the harbour. So there we were on our own. And you got the harbour across and on the other side. And we're preaching with these two huge loudspeakers to people that we couldn't see or couldn't see us. And we're just preaching the word of God with these huge big loudspeakers across the water. It was the strangest open air I ever did, but maybe one day in heaven we'll meet the blessed results of that strange open air. But the absence of knowledge will destroy. Look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Well-known verses. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That was God's argument. That was God's controversy. No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Again, for the sake of time, just verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And then chapter 6 and verse 6. "For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." See, brothers and sisters, tonight, when we read the Word of God, when we learn the Word of God, when we meditate on the Word of God, we are doing what God wants us to do. We are performing a spiritual offering to God. That's Godward. Inward, we are changing ourselves. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Or verse 2. "Be not conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So do what Darren does. Get the headphones on. Go through 35 chapters. Don't know if you can walk as far as you can walk. You can walk to Blessington and back. It's not a bad stroll. But, you know, take advantage of the time. Walk and listen to the Word of God. Whatever it takes, whatever makes it easier for you, do it. As I drove through the feather beds and the Dublin Mountains then, the way to Glencree, just to go to that lovely coffee shop and spend 3 hours studying for tonight. Just what a privilege to go, listen to a sermon on the way there, study the Word of God for 3 hours, listen to a sermon on the way back. Like, what a way to spend your time. What a blessed way to spend your time. Yes, of course, we all have relaxation time. Of course we do. But that's to be the exception, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with relaxation. But we must not become like the world, where relaxation becomes the goal. You know, diversion is one thing. But when that becomes the end goal, living for the moment and living for the here and now, no, we're to live for eternity. And the best way to prepare yourself for eternity is to grow in the knowledge of God, His Word, and of Christ. Jump me to my last point now. Anyway, point 8. There is awful judgment for those who reject the knowledge of God. Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like," didn't like it. Didn't like what? "To retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You see the perfect justice and judgment of God? They didn't want God in their knowledge, so God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's perfect justice. That's perfectly equating to their rebellion. If you don't want God in your mind, God will give you a reprobate mind. And to do those things which are not convenient. "Learn of me," the Lord Jesus Christ said. Matthew 11. "Learn of me. learn of Christ. What a blessed privilege it is. What a blessed privilege we have as Christians to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate, even tonight just to do that, to meditate upon him now, to get our minds not emptied, because that's an awful thing to do. It's never good to empty your mind. That's the fallacy and the error of Eastern mysticism. We fill our minds. Romans 12:2 says, fill your mind. Get all the good stuff in and it will push the bad stuff out. That's the point, isn't it? So I think that's how detergent works, isn't it? Isn't that, like, you don't sort of get your dirty blankets and pick all the dirt out. What do? You put in the washing machine, put all the detergent in, and the detergent, what's the deal? It forces all the dirt out, isn't that it? That's how it works, yeah? And that's what the... assuming that's how it works. But that's what the Word of God does, isn't it? The more we get the Word of God into us, the more it will get all the bad stuff out. And Romans 10 verse 2 tells us that not even zeal for the things of God is a replacement for the knowledge of God. It says in Romans 10 verse 2 that it is zeal. A zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And it's never a replacement. Religious zeal is never a replacement for knowing him. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 says, for this is life eternal, that they may work for you. That they may have religious lives? No, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing the time is rooted in this principle of knowing God. We know it's the time to awake out of sleep because we know God. We've been enlivened by God. We've entered into an understanding relationship with God. And therefore we know it's time to change. We know we must be holy because we know God. We know we must be loving because we know God. We know we must be righteous because we know God. It's not that we as Christians are trying to be all these things to impress God. No, we know we're to do these things because we know what God is. In Romans 15 and verse 14, if we're to help one another, we are to be filled with godly knowledge. It's not good enough to come to one another with what we think. Romans 15 and 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In Galatians it says, ye which are spiritual, restore the backslider. We must be in the Word of God if we are to help one another. There's nothing worse than entering the pulpit when you haven't been in the Word. You know, when you've just had enough time to maybe throw together an outline. And you step into the pulpit and you don't really have something to minister to God's people. But listen, that applies to all of us individually. Never go half-cocked. Never go half-prepared. Never go with, well, what you think is the thing to say. We must be in the Word of God if we're to minister to God's people. So we're going with God's message. We're going with something that we're sure that this is what they need to hear. And then if we will be stable Christians, and we don't have time to go to Ephesians 4. It's Ephesians 4, and it's a really good passage. Ephesians 4, 14 to 21, which talks about, you know, not being tossed to and fro. And it goes on to, we do have to look at it, just one or two verses. Ephesians 4, very quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, there's an enemy out there, isn't there? And it says, but speaking, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, every member, every part of the body has a contribution to the welfare of the body of Christ. And it's as we grow in our knowledge, it's as we grow in our understanding, and as we grow in our learning of God, that we more and more will be a benefit and a blessing to the body of Christ. Whereas, in contrast to that, verses 17 to 19, that we're not to be like the Gentiles, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. See the way the relationship between the understanding and the life of God. If we're not in the Word of God, if we're not learning the Word of God, to that degree we are alienated from the life of God. You see, we have to get away from this idea that Christianity is about, you know, me just living an okay life. Christianity is all about me learning about God. John Calvin, in that famous Institutes of Christian Religion, begins, and you probably know, I every once in a while quote this. There's two aspects of true knowledge. That is the knowledge of God and of ourselves. We are to spend our lives learning those two things. So the whole of the four volumes and two books of the Institutes is given to that whole principle of knowing God and knowing ourselves. We were looking at that, weren't we? On the Lord's Day, I think. Yeah, we were. The holiday of examining ourselves. So is that two principles, examining self and learning of God. And all our learning must be boiled down to those two things. Those two pillars. They're like the two pillars in the temple, aren't they? The knowledge of God and of ourselves. And the more we learn about God, and the more we learn about ourselves, the more we will worship Him, and the more we will want to be like Him, and the more we will love Him, because we will realize that this God has loved me, that this God has had mercy on me, that this God is interested in me, that this God is in a relationship with me. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Knowing the time fits right in with our text. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. There's a verse. Isaiah 33 verse 6. There's a memory verse. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is His treasure. What a verse. There's a world in that verse. We have to move on. 12thly, we shall not live righteously if we live ignorantly. And 1 Corinthians 15 is similar to our text. Awake to righteousness. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You see, the fundamental reason why we live an unrighteous life is because we're not growing in the knowledge of God. That is the single fundamental reason why we live defeated lives. Why we live sinful lives. Because we have not been awakened to righteousness by the knowledge of the Holy. I mean, I don't agree with everything that A.W. Tozer ever said, but the one thing you're confronted with in the writings of A.W. Tozer is the knowledge of God. It's the importance of the knowledge of God. Recommend his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Powerful book. The knowledge of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We must know him before we can know his joy. Point 13. We are in a spiritual warfare that can only be fought effectively with the weapon of God's knowledge and God's word. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 we're told that this battle begins at conversion. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is where the battle begins. Because we, at that point, enter a different kingdom. When God shines into us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have entered a different realm. And that is where the battle begins. The world does not understand us. The world does not comprehend us. Why? Because it does not understand him. And we belong to his kingdom. And therefore, once we have entered that kingdom, and that kingdom has entered us, we are in a different realm that cannot live and cannot cohabitate with the kingdom of this world. And in chapter 10 of the same book, Paul says this battle is incessant and internal. 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Here's the verse, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." But you know what's wonderful? Back in chapter 2 verse 14, it tells us the battle is already won. You mightn't feel that way. Most times we don't feel that way. But the word of God tells us the battle is already won. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be unto God, which," listen to this, it doesn't just say "causes us to triumph." It says this, "which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor," it brings us back to our topic for tonight, "of his knowledge by us in every place." That is why in the Gospels the Lord says on at least a couple of occasions, "Go and tell the people what the Lord has done." In other words, bring the knowledge of what God has done for you to them. Don't go and become all religious. That's what we do, isn't it? Think about this. So often as Christians, we think the right way to deal with our unbelieving family is for us to become all religious so they'll think, well, we're wonderful. No. We go and tell them what God has done. That's information. That's knowledge. They need knowledge. They don't need to think that we've become all religious. They need knowledge. They need truth. They don't need your religion. They need your information. They need to know what God has done. They don't just need to think that you're involved in something that's made you a better person. They need to know the truth that will set them free. Justification and sanctification, very briefly, comes to us via the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Sanctification, 2 Peter 1, the next verse, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How? Through the knowledge of him. So our justification and our sanctification, 2 Peter 1 verses 2 and 3, both come to us through the knowledge of God. We don't have time to read 2 Peter 1, 5 to 9, but Ron covered them. What was that chapter you covered, wasn't it, Ron?
2 Peter 1.
Yeah. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 9. But wonderful verses there as well, if you want to read those. Point 17, second last point, a solemn warning. 2 Peter 2:20. For if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. See, take a little bit of encouragement from this. It says not only entangled, but overcome. We can often get entangled, can't we? But it says here, if we're overcome, the latter end is worse with them than, in other words, they are worse now than they were at the beginning. So don't be too discouraged by that verse. Yes, we can often be entangled. Yes, as we looked at Hebrews 12, it's the weights and the sin that tie us down, bring us down, and stumble us so often. But we're not overcome by these things. Let us, in our last point, final exhortation from Peter, the very last verse, and I've mentioned it a number of times partially. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In all your learning of Scripture, learn of Him. Always ask this question. What does this passage reveal to me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this say to me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Seeing Christ in all the Scriptures, it's one of the problems with dispensationalism, is that much of Christ is missed practically, especially in the Old Testament. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all your learning, learn of Him. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, He searched the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are the things that speak of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It's possible to read the Bible and not come to Jesus. It's possible to learn the Word of God and not learn of Him. Matthew 11, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. May God help us and enable us to do so. Let us stand for closing prayer. O Lord, we thank and we praise Thy great and holy name, that we have been brought into a knowing relationship with the living God. That our faith is not grounded or based upon mystic or religious feelings, but our relationship is grounded on the eternal, unchangeable, immutable Word of God. We worship the God of our salvation. We worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We worship the blessed Holy Spirit. We lift up our hearts to our God and ask, Lord, that You would enable us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might become like Him as we know Him. Help us, we pray. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.